And then just make sure
we're getting out of here. Lord.
Go ahead and start from the beginning again.
Yep.
Take
it a bit, for sure.
Someone want to announce? Yeah, are we number five? Five. Lord in thy presence. Nami so do so. Lord in thy presence, here we meet. May we in thee be found.
Bread of heaven, feed
strong deliverer.
Be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Lord, I trust thy mighty power. Wondrous are thy works of old. Thou deliverest thine from thraldom, who for God themselves has sold. Sin and Satan and the grave, sin and Satan and the grave. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. On Canaan's side, songs of praises,
songs of praises,
I will ever give to thee, I will ever give to thee. Musing on my habitation, musing on my heavenly home, fills my soul with holy longings. Come, my Jesus, quickly come. Lord, come quickly.
Lord, come quickly.
Lord, I long to be with thee. Lord, I long to
Number four. Brethren, we have met to worship.
It is well with my soul.
control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. Spirit.
Hey everyone, it's Roy. I'm at the church. We just wanted to pause for a moment before our scripture reading. I recognize that you guys have seen the same still shot of this podium for 7 weeks now. 7 weeks or six? 7 weeks. We miss you here so much and wanted to show you this church is still the same, except for a few additions. So we still have pews out or hymnals in the pew rack. Brother Noah, we've locked the doors like you have shown us. We come back here and we play the live stream song service through the speaker so that we can all hear it. We miss you. We miss having to remind kids to shut the door because there are no flies in here. We miss screaming kids in the nursery. We miss everything that made us a body together in this building. We have a few new additions in the front. It's amazing how when you're recording something live, it takes a lot of light to get it to come across right. So thank you to Harris for letting us use some of his lights so that Brother Zach and Brother Isaac don't look like they're in a cave. And then Brother Logan helped us with a high quality microphone, which we've rigged up on this tripod to get it as close to the speaker as possible, yet just out of frame so you don't see it. And so that's helped us greatly with the audio. And then we have our little camera sitting up on this tripod so that you can see the speaker. And we moved everyone down off the pulpit, down here a little bit lower so we could keep the camera at eye height, which is a little bit normal. So just a moment to say, we miss you. And this is us here, looking forward to seeing you all soon. Harris, I'll spin it. Oh, actually, I guess for Isaac, we want to do our scripture reading and I'll, let me switch over to the other camera.
While he's switching, turn to Psalm 96.
Okay. Thank you, Roy, for doing that. The echo in my ear is now gone. So let's read Psalm 96 together. This is a psalm that should cause us to continue to rejoice in singing this morning. I'm thankful for the lively song service we've had so far this morning. Psalm 96, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So let's sing unto the Lord a new song.
Sons, we are enthused, God's dear.
in Jesus Christ believe, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Lord, thy mercy does both grace and glory
beams arise, despair.
revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove, and kindle in our hearts a flame of
circumstances, we know that your power is not lessened because of them, and we're joyful because of that, and we give you thanks that we may hear your word this morning, the same as we would hear on a normal Sunday, and that it holds the same power, and the same things are true, no matter what condition we are in. You care for us, and you have all things in your hand. You hold the events of the world in the palm of your hand. Be with us this morning with this last song and with the word that we will hear today, and keep us all safe through the week, and keep our hearts and minds stayed on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're singing 262, by Mercy My God.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Empty.
come hell, its glories I'll sing, and its wonders I'll tell. Was Jesus my friend when he hung on the tree? Who opened the channel of mercy for me? Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness
mine. Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for that good song service. I just received a message that I wish we had gotten several weeks ago, and I'm sorry that we had forgotten to say this, but if you don't have one of these hymnals and you are struggling to keep up in the song services, we want you to know that you are more than welcome to come by the church building sometime during the week and take some of these hymnals for your family. Just make sure that you let us know when you come and how many hymnals you get so we can keep up with them. But we want you to be able to sing along in the song service. So please, please do that and just let us know what you're getting. This morning, Lord willing, Brother Nathan and then Brother Zach are going to preach for us. And so let's be in prayer for them. Before we go to prayer and ask Brother Nathan to come forward first, I wanted to say this. You probably are wondering how much longer this is going to go on like this, where we're not all meeting together. And the answer to that is we just don't have all those answers yet. We are praying diligently about that and discussing those things. We're having a meeting this evening with the deacons to discuss that some more. I can tell you this, we will definitely be communicating with the church this week about that and hopefully providing some more clarity. But we're thinking through all the things, the size of our building, the makeup of our congregation, trying to get good wisdom from those who are plugged into all of the medical issues that are involved. And so I want to ask you to do two things that would really be of help as we pursue these decisions. The first is to please pray. Will you pray that God would grant all of us wisdom and discernment and eyes of understanding to know how that we can best meet and when we should best meet and how that we can get together again soon. Will you also pray that the Lord would bless as the things are opening back up this next week or so, that you would pray that the Lord would bless that that it might not result in a big surge of sicknesses, but that this sickness might be dampened down just by the Lord's intervening hand and his kind goodness to us. So please pray. Pray for us to have wisdom. Pray for us to have discernment. And pray for us to have unity. And secondly, if you are on Facebook, I want to ask you to go to my page. And there is a video on that page that I posted on Friday. That video is a conversation with Brother Timothy Guess and Brother Louis Sacron and with Brother Roy and myself. And the title of that video is Guarding Unity in This Crisis. It's about 30 minutes. I want to ask you to go and to watch that because as we think through these things, there is no doubt that we're all going to come from different vantage points. And it is imperative that we honor the Lord by keeping our unity in Christ at the forefront of all of our thoughts and all of our decisions, and that we are very careful that we communicate in a way that is godly and that is edifying, that is thoughtful not just of our own needs, but of the needs of all that are around. I heard a sad story last night. I was talking to somebody last night, and And in their location, their church is going to be opening back up this morning, and they were planning to go to church. They have some physical vulnerabilities in their family. And so yesterday on social media, some of the members of that church were posting pictures of them in crowded areas and sort of just throwing caution to the wind. And it put a lot of fear. And so that family did not go to church this morning. We want to avoid doing anything that might inhibit our brothers and sisters in Christ from being helped and edified. So please go watch that video, if you will. I'm not plugging it for our glory, but I think it is a conversation that will help us think through some of these very important things that we might not think of otherwise. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's rejoice to worship our great God and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Let's bow. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are the God of Psalm 96. All the gods of the earth are idols, but you are the God of our salvation. You are the God that created the earth. You are the God who reigns and rules over all. And so, Father, today, as we hear your word, please open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word, to be edified, to be strengthened, and to love Jesus Christ and to trust you with all of our heart. Lord, please be in every household today as we receive this word. Give the children quiet and peace that they may be able to hear. Bless the parents and everybody else to be able to receive the word today. Lord, we need your spirit. Father, we need your help in these troubling times. Please, Father, give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us insight. And give us love and perseverance. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen.
Good morning. God's mercy is indeed the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. And it is by his mercy that I'm here, and it is by his mercy that we all have a desire to hear God's word preached and to sing praises to his name. I want to speak today from Psalm 52. Psalm 52, and I title the message, Judgment and Mercy. The Judgment and the Mercy of God. And I pray that these things will be a blessing to you and point you and myself to Jesus Christ and to value his mercy, his rich mercy, so much more. Psalm 52, to give a little background, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21 is the psalm, is what David is referring to. And this is the time when David is fleeing from Saul, from King Saul, who in his envious rage has been chasing after David with the intent of killing him. And so David fled to the city of Nob, which was a city of priests. And David came to ask of the priest Ahimelech if he could have some food, some bread, and a sword with which to defend himself. And so Ahimelech gives him 5 loaves of bread and actually gives him the sword, which was Goliath's sword, which David used to cut Goliath's head off for David to defend himself. Well, there was a man that overheard this conversation, and his name was Doeg. Doeg the Edomite, who was of the tribe of Esau, who overheard this conversation between Ahimelech and David, and he went back and told King Saul. And King Saul was in a rage. And you'll see in 1 Samuel, which I won't take the time to read the whole story there, but King Saul commands his guards to put to death Ahimelech and the rest of the priests, to murder them. And the guards wouldn't even do it. But Doeg, who was the chief, he was the chief shepherd of, he kept Saul's livestock, and to make a name for himself, he slew 85 defenseless priests. He slew their children, their wives, all the women, their livestock, the whole city of Nob he destroyed. I will read that part in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 18. After Saul's own guards would not carry out this horrific order, it says in verse 18, "And the king, Saul, said to Doeg, 'Turn thou and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons 85 people that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. And here David blames himself. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So back to Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is, if you read the little heading that says this is a mashkil, which means a contemplation. So this is David's contemplation about Doeg and about what King Saul has done to these defenseless people. And so I want to read the whole psalm. But before I do that, I want to just give my purpose for bringing this message and why I've been meditating on this. And the first purpose is to rejoice, because we're going to see later on in the psalm, God's protection, his judgment over the wicked, but his protection over his people, his protection over the vulnerable, that even when it seems like wicked is winning, that sin seems to reign and sin seems to have its day, that God is still on the throne and that his mercy is everlasting. He will carry out his justice. But my second purpose is that we would fear God, that we would stand before him in reverence and in humility, knowing that outside of his mercy for our sake, that we would be the objects of his wrath and rightly be the objects of his holy wrath. And then finally, may that lead us to praise him, as we'll see in verse 9, the last verse, to praise him and to trust in his mercy. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 52. We'll see that it's broken up. Verses 1 through 4 is David gives the traits of the wicked, the traits of Doeg. And really, many commentators believe that Doeg in a lot of ways just represents evil, represents Satan in a lot of ways. So verses 1 through 4 are the traits of the wicked. And then we'll see that verses 5 through 7 are the consequences of the ways of the wicked. And then verses 8 and 9 is the response of the righteous. Psalm 52. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So we see some traits of the wicked. We see how David describes the wicked. The wicked is a boaster. The wicked is they're deceivers. They love mischief, which mischief in the Hebrew really just means bad, something that is bad or evil. And we'll see in verse 1, Doeg, he says, why boastest thyself? To boast is to celebrate. So why are you celebrating this evil? Why are you celebrating this? And when he calls him a mighty man, it really is probably sarcasm, because actually what Doeg did was not mighty at all. It was very cowardly to, in cold blood, murder these defenseless people and their livestock and to destroy the city. So what David is here saying, why would you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you celebrate this show that you are making of evil? And also what he does, he is contrasting the first part of the psalm. He's contrasting the pleasures of sin for a season. You have your time in the sun for this season, but the goodness of God endureth continually. And that's what we should encourage ourselves with. It may seem that everything around us is in chaos, that Satan has its hold on you or has its hold on America or the world, but that only lasts for a season. The goodness of God, the mercy, the loving kindness of God, the judgment of God will reign, will have the last laugh. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the tyrant's fury cannot dry up the perennial stream of divine mercy. Aren't you thankful for that reality? The tyrant's fury cannot dry up the perennial stream of divine mercy. God's goodness will thwart the fleeting pride of the wicked. Verse 2, he says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. What do you think of when you think of a razor? A razor is sharp, right? A razor can do damage. When I see my wife sometimes have Band-Aids on her legs, I know that the razor did some damage. Sometimes when I shave under here, I break out. The razor did some damage. But for a razor can cut. It's a small instrument, but it can do great damage. Doesn't that remind you of James chapter 3? Let me turn to James chapter 3, where James describes that tongue, that little member, but which can do great damage. He describes the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity, something that cannot be tamed. And that's what the tongue can do when it works deceitfully, when it works for its own purposes. James chapter 3, and I'll just read, start in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And listen to this. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Think about that. All the birds, the sea, the creatures in the sea, the beasts, they've been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know what? How are you using your tongue? How am I using my tongue maybe in this time? Maybe where you've been cooped up with your loved ones for so long that you may tend to snap at them or to spread gossip or just be discontent. Is our tongue a medicine for each other or is it a razor? Is it a medicine that speaks healing words that edifies, or is it a razor that cuts and leaves scars? That is a trait of the wicked that David says, that their tongue works deceitfully. It makes a show. It celebrates. It boasts in mischief. Let that not be for you and I. Move on to verse 3. Verse 3, David goes on. He says, thou lovest evil more than good. Isn't that just the trait of sin? That's the character of sin. Sin loves evil more than good. Isaiah chapter 5. When Isaiah describes when Jerusalem is in complete rebellion towards God, and Isaiah talks about the woe, he brings a woe or a shame on you in verse 20, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe unto them, shame unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That is the trait of wicked. It loves evil more than good. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about those who will depart from the faith, the wicked ones. He says they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Romans 3, it talks about there's none righteous, none, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's nobody that even desires to seek after God in our own nature. Romans 8 says the carnal mind is enmity against God, or is in hostility towards God. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. And he says, Selah. Let's pause. Let's take a look at that. Take a look at that. These are the traits of the wicked. Do we not see in the world today where people love evil more than good? Verse 4, he goes on. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Devouring words. Do we ever devour people with our words? Do we seek to maybe destroy reputations? Do we hear blasphemous words spoken around us? Doeg here actually, I didn't get into it, but Doeg actually lied when he talked to King Saul. He said that Ahimelech had inquired unto the Lord for David, which that never actually happened. David asked him for some bread, and he asked him for some food and for something to defend himself with, and Ahimelech gave it to him. But Doeg, in his deceit, just to make a name for himself, he had a little bit of name recognition already as being Saul's chief herdsman, but he likely wanted to build himself up, work himself up on the ladder of Saul's kingship there. So he's willing to deceive, to devour. He's going to be the one. Oh, I'll kill these people. Even though your guards won't do it, I'll do it. That is the traits of the wicked. Devouring words. Oh, thou deceitful tongue. Well, then verse 5, we're going to see a shift. We're going to see a shift. Doeg, you've had your time, but it only lasts for a season. Remember that, friends. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. And in verse 5, David says, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. I want that to encourage you today, actually, because there are many people all around the world that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that have died for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that could come our way. It has to some extent, no doubt, already here in the United States. But persecution could come our way. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10. And I want this to encourage you, Christian. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and fear not them. He's given admonitions to his disciples here. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Those are chilling words, but those should be comforting words for Christians. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30, describes the plight of the wicked. He describes it as the shattering of a potter's jar, and it shatters in so many pieces that it's no longer even recognizable. That's the great judgment of God, the wrath of God on wickedness. It says he is angry with the wicked every day. So then in verse 6, we're going to see the righteous man, David's reaction toward that, towards the plight of the wicked. It says the righteous in verse 6 also shall see and fear. And that's what we should do. We should fear, not in a cowering, I'm scared if I say something, I'm going to get beat up for it. But it is a awe-inspiring, recognizing the power of God. And it is also recognizing that if not for the mercy of God, that would be me. Because outside of Christ, outside of God the Father's love for his peculiar treasure and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, that would be our plight. We would be uprooted. We would be shattered into so many pieces that we would not even be recognizable. So we need to fear. In a reverential fear, be in awe of what God has done. But then it says the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. The righteous is going to laugh. And it's not going to be in some sick pleasure of, oh, I love seeing these people just suffer for suffering's sake. It's not going to be that. But it is going to be a laugh of joy over God's protection for the righteous, but it's also laughing over a joy of seeing God get all the glory and God's justice prevail. So it is not going to be, and I want to, matter of fact, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 24 to point this out. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So remember, this is not a laugh of some sick pleasure over just seeing people suffer for suffering's sake. But this is a righteous laugh. This is a laugh because God gets the glory, because God is on his throne, and evil will not prevail. God will not be mocked. And then in verse 7, I love this verse here. And I imagine this verse, I imagine these are the words of an older godly man, maybe a grandfatherly type. I think of maybe Elder Bobby Poe, who's talking to his young offspring, and he's telling them here in verse 7, this is what a wicked man looks like. This is what it looks like if you give in to a lifestyle of sin. If you make not your life's purpose to be in the house of God and to be humble, this is what life looks like. And so here's what the righteous man says. Imagine this is of an older type of man. He says, "Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." You know, riches can be so deceiving. They can give such a false sense of security. And riches, it could be authority, name recognition, some sort of clout. You know, Doeg had a little bit of clout. He was Saul's chief herdsman. He was the one in charge of his livestock. He had people under him. And then he knows, hey, I have the chance. I have this little news that I heard. I have this little bit of juicy information that I heard, that what Ahimelech did for David, that David's here in the city of Nob, and here's my chance to really make a name for myself. I'll be the one to murder these people, to do this great wickedness. I'll do it. I'll make a name for myself. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your solace? Is it in your job? We know that those things are so unstable, aren't they? Especially in a time like this. Is it in your family? Is it in maybe, I know in college, it was easy for me to put my identity in, I'm a college basketball player. I have a little bit of name recognition. That is empty, and it does not fulfill those things. Matthew 5 says that moths are going to eat that up, and it's going to rust, and thieves are going to break through and steal those things. Those don't last. What fulfills is what is setting our affections on things above, our eternal treasures, solid joys and lasting pleasures none but Zion's children know, says one of our hymns. So this is the man. This is the man. The man that in verse 5 says God is going to likewise destroy him. He's going to pluck him out of his dwelling place, this secure place that he thought was so stable. He's going to pluck him. He's going to root him out. He's the man that strengthens himself. He hardens himself in wickedness. He hardens himself in wickedness. Don't live that way. You do not want that type of lifestyle. But then in verse 8, and here's the last shift. Here's the response of the righteous. And this is where we get to the mercy of God. Listen to what David says. David says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." A green olive tree. And the word, whenever you get anything green, usually in the Bible, it likens something, it is like something that's flourishing, it's healthy, it's growing. And we see often David in the Psalms shares of his love for God's house. He says, "But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God." He is flourishing. Think the blessed man in Psalm 1. Where is his tree planted? His tree is planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. Think of Psalm 92. I love this psalm right here. This is This is good. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Listen to this. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Shall flourish. That's the greenery that David's talking about. This growth. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall, listen, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Plant yourselves in God's house. Psalm 84, David says, blessed are they who make the house of God their dwelling place. You know, at the time that David was writing this psalm, he was very likely not even able to be in God's house at the time. He's hiding from Saul. He's fearing for his life. But he has such a love, such an affection for the house of God and such a confidence and hope in God. Some people, I've heard a man say that God's house is like a green oasis in the middle of a desert. Isn't that the truth? Aren't we in a desert land? A dry and weary land, right, in Psalm 63? Are you thirsty for something more? Well, here on earth, God has set up his church. He has set up his church, which he has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And it is. It's like a rivers in a wasteland. Don't take it for granted, because I have taken it for granted. And probably, if we're all honest, especially during this time, we never would have guessed that this will be the seventh Sunday in a row where there are 10 or less people here and that the rest of you are not able to be here. We can probably, if we're honest with ourselves, say we have taken God's house for granted. Well, maybe one thing that I know I can learn, and maybe we can all learn from this whole situation, this whole pandemic, is to have a deeper affection, a deeper love, and a deeper appreciation for the house of God, and to purpose in our hearts that we are going to be faithful to God's house. We are going to be faithful to God's house. That is where we are going to flourish. That is how we're going to flourish, when our feet are planted firmly in the house of God. Don't we want to be still bearing forth fruit in our old age, as we have great examples of around us? Plant your feet in God's house. And then he says in verse 8, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. That's where I put my confidence. That mercy, that undeserved kindness. I love one Hebrew dictionary definition of mercy. How about this one? Kindness, it is God's kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Do you ever feel miserable and afflicted? Do you have family members that may feel miserable and afflicted? I invite yourself to throw yourselves at God's mercy. Isaiah 55, we know this wonderful, wonderful truth here. In Isaiah 55, 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Take solace. Because even in a world of iniquity, in a world where it seems that evil is winning, that God is still on the throne. He set his love on his people before the world began. And nothing, nothing will pluck them. I believe it's John 10. Nothing will pluck them out of his hands. Jesus Christ secured that on the tree, on the cross of Calvary. He secured that. He is the surety or the guarantee of our salvation. And then the Holy Spirit here in time takes us and illuminates our hearts, and he comes alongside us. He is our comforter, and he opens our eyes to where we see that we need mercy. We need mercy. And you don't have to turn to all these scriptures, but in closing, I want to just give a few ways of how mercy is described in the scriptures. Psalm 69, he has a multitude of tender mercies. He has a multitude of tender mercies. Psalm 100, his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 103, His mercy is plenteous and great. He is plenteous in mercy, and his mercy is great. How about this? How about this? Our pastor's always saying and reminding us of whenever something is repeated in Scripture, it's like an exclamation point. It's emphasized. How about his mercy endureth forever? Say that 43 times, and you'll say, and that's as many times as it's mentioned in the Old Testament. 35 of those are in the Psalms. His mercy endureth forever. That is a promise of God. That is a promise of a God who cannot lie. His mercy endureth forever. Let's not leave the New Testament out. Ephesians 2, he is rich in mercy. He has a storehouse of mercy. He never runs out. He is rich in mercy. What about Titus 3? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we are saved according to his mercy. So the most peaceful place that we could be, the most secure place where we could be, is throwing ourselves at God's mercy, which is everlasting, which endureth forever. So just contrast this. Contrast God's mercy with Doeg, who had his time. He thought he was on his high horse. He thought he had some name recognition, but he got uprooted. He got destroyed. Contrast that with God's mercy, which David trusts in forever and ever. I know there's people under the sound of my voice that may have never grown up with a father. There's many people here, or your father, your mother, your parents have died, or loved ones have died. You know, in the Scripture it says God is a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the fatherless. He's also a judge, or that means an advocate or a defender for the widows. He is a defender for the widows. It says for those who are lonely, those who are solitary, he places them in a family. And that's his family. He has adopted his children to where he is God. He is God. He's the thrice holy God, but he's also Father. He is Abba Father, and he is full of mercy. And then finally in verse 9, this is David's purpose. This is his, what he purposes in his heart. David says, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Or it could be said, because of what thou hast done. I will praise thee forever because of what thou hast done. I will wait on thy name. I'm going to endure. I'm going to long for you. I'm going to hope. I'm going to depend on you. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So I want to invite you and to encourage you that God is still on the throne, and the name of the Lord, his name is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Throw yourselves at the mercy of God, because he will never run out of it. God bless you.
Well, when I hear a sermon like that, I've got to make the motions. And I almost don't want to preach because I don't want to take your mind away from that. But I do believe God gave me a message. I think I'd be wrong if I didn't try to deliver the message. So I hope you continue in prayer. But I want to remember that and hear that sermon again. For some reason, I want to get some acknowledgments today. I've had a great week studying, just a joy in studying several times. I got to think about how good God been to me to help me have helps to study. So I could take the rest of my time acknowledging things. I do want to thank God for men who've written in the past. I'm going to go to Psalm 139 before I get through, the Lord willing. And I thank God for old John Gill, who wrote many years ago. And there's a good old Lutheran, Herbert Carl Leupold, who wrote a great commentary on Psalms. So I want to give acknowledgement that they helped me. I want to give acknowledgement to Tony Martin, who got my computer going, because I got some programs on it. I felt real happy if I didn't have that. And I want to give Reggie Rose some credit for putting good modules on the Sword Tricker program. So I mean that. I just realized, Lord, you've been good to me. Give me a lot of study tools. And what I really intended to preach on was prayer. I knew I was going to preach on prayer. And then I had an experience. As I began to re-memorize Psalm 139, and a verse stuck in my heart. Verse 6 stuck in my heart. So I'm going to read that verse to you. I won't read the Psalm yet, but I'm going to read verse 6 and tell you what my subject is. But here I was going to preach on prayer for sure. As I was taking a shower, re-memorizing Psalm 139, and this really just stuck in my heart. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. And I'll read the first five verses in a minute and show you why David felt that way. But I've got kind of a strange topic for my sermon, and it's not meant to insult anybody or talk down to anybody, but I really mean this. So here's my subject. Do you really know who God is? Do you really know who God is? I guarantee you the answer is no. We do to an extent. We don't really know who God is. The more we know who God is, the better we're going to be able to handle anything, including this coronavirus crisis. So what I want to do, first of all, is to show you what a great effect knowing who God is will have on us. Let me give you a few verses. If we know who God is, we ought to know more and more who God is, it can have a great effect on us. So let me give you two or three scriptures to talk about the effect knowing God will have on us. And one of them is over in Job 22:21. I admit this is one of the miserable comforters. But even every now and then, those miserable comforters got it right. So this time, old Eliphaz got it right at one time. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. We need to acquaint ourselves with God, and we do, we'll be at peace. And then over in Daniel 11:32, I'm just going to give you the last part of that verse. Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. So the more we know God, the stronger we're going to be and do able to exploits. Then one of my favorites of all time, I'm always using this verse, is over in Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee because he trusteth in thee. So that's when we got perfect peace, be able to do exploits. And then Paul had a great desire to know more of God. I don't know anybody knew Jesus Christ better than Paul did, being an old sinner. He even had some perfect experiences, caught up to the third heaven and things like that. And he knew God very well, but he had an insatiable desire to know God more and more, even at the end of his life. Near the end of his life, in Philippians, look, this is a poignant prayer. You can feel the passion in this prayer. I hope it'll be our prayer. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable to his death. Paul knew God. He wanted to know more God. That's what we all want to do. Now, let me spend some time. I won't be able to do justice to any of this today. I'm just going to give some suggestions. But I want to show you God a lot greater than you can imagine. See, the title is, Do You Really Know God? Now, we don't. But I'm going to give you some verses that will indicate that God is greater than we can imagine, than we can even imagine. And Nathan Hall goes over to Isaiah 55. I'm going to go down to some verses below where he was in verses 8 and 9. This is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that amazing? We think we know God, and we do know him a lot, thankful for that. But I'm telling you what, we don't have even a bit of conception at all how great he really is. If I really believed that right there, knew that, nothing would make me afraid. I do get afraid sometimes. I do feel a dread sometimes. But I would not, if I were to get a hold of it, I wouldn't. His thoughts are far above my thoughts. His ways far above my ways. How far the heavens are above the earth. Now, let me give you another passage of scripture you ought to meditate on. This is some amazing language. I tell you, the Holy Ghost knows how to write a book, doesn't he? Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul just got through in Romans for 11 chapters talking about God's doctrine, his great doctrine of salvation and things like that. And so he's overcome with a doxology as he considers that. And this is really an amazing passage in Romans 11, 33 through 36 to show us how great God is. Here again, this, you can feel his passion. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's not the mind of the Lord. We think we do sometimes. We try to figure God out. I said a lot of times in Great Chapel, God never said, he never did say, understand me. He just said, trust me. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know, sometimes we think we can counsel God, don't we? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? We think we can counsel God. Lord, you know, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. We may not say it out loud, but we feel that with our hearts sometimes. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, you shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him and to him are all things to me glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Listen to these verses. If I don't preach a lick today, just read you some scriptures. If you'll read those and meditate on them, I'll tell you, you're going to be blessed. Now, some more hyperbole here. And when I say hyperbole, that's not really true. Hyperbole is something kind of false. This is not false. This is truth. It's not like hyperbole, but if it be, it'd be hyperbole. Talk about God's not hyperbole. All right. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him that's able to do, get this, exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or what, or even think. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, on the virgin birth, that some people scoff at, but Christians don't. Bible believers don't. But here's what the Lord said in Luke 1:37, or I think the angel is speaking. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We can listen to the radio and other media, all the talking heads today, all the pundits telling us what's going on, what's going to happen. They don't really have a clue. And it looks like doom and gloom sometimes. Prophets of doom, but I'm telling you, folks, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And then Sarah also had a miraculous birth. It was not a virgin birth. Of course, she was a wife, and she bore the child, Abraham's child, but she still was past the childbearing ages, so she laughed. And the Lord talked to her in Genesis 18:14. Pretty good question God asked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she found it was not, because she did have a son in her old age. So I really wish I didn't have to hurry over that. But if you get a hold of those scriptures, meditate on them, my job will be done. God is much greater than we can imagine. Now, I want to ask us to do this before I go to Psalm 139 for a few minutes. I want us to pray for God to open our eyes and give us more insight. I want to ask us to do that. Well, ask God, Lord, please help me to have more insight. So look at Psalm 119:18. You know this probably. It's a very, very familiar verse. And it's something you ought to do. And I hope you'll do it more than you ever have. And David is praying here in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thy mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You may have been reading the Bible 50, 60 years. You think you know it, but you don't really know the beauty of that Bible. I mean, it's a mind so deep you can't mine it. It's so deep an ocean of love you can't get to the bottom of it. And so wouldn't you like to, as you get older, know more of God? Right before you go see him, personally, would it be good to know more about him? Wouldn't that help you die better? Wouldn't it help you live better in hard times? And I'm going to read you this one verse of this, number 578 in the good old PBH here. It's based on this verse here, and I like this. I'll read just the first verse, read the chorus. Open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. My God, we need to be set free from error and only. Silently, now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit of divine, Spirit divine. Amen. All right. Now, a real strange experience, and I may not be able to, you know, be a real good commentator, but I'm going to tell you what I think about this. I think it's pretty plain. Look over at Mark chapter 8. And there's something I really want, and I pray God for this. The Lord healed a blind man in Mark chapter 8. He healed a blind man. So let's read about that. Kind of a strange experience. This is Mark 8:24-25. And he healed him. Lord, what do you see? What do you see? He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. He was not totally blind, but he was pretty messed up, wasn't he? And all he could see were men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. He restored and saw every man clearly. I'll tell you what, I feel like I've been preaching now for 53 years. I still, I'm afraid in a lot of instances, I only see men as trees walking. I want God to open my eyes. Let me see things clearly. If I did, I know he's sovereign. I know he's the king. I know he's ruling. I know he's still doing his will in the army of heaven, my inhabitants of the earth. I know his promises are sure, and they're yea and amen, and his children have nothing to fear. I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I want to really believe that with more clarity I've ever seen before. And then finally, there's a time in the Old Testament where there's a prayer that a fellow's eyes get opened up. You know, Elisha was surrounded by the enemy. I won't go into the story why he was surrounded there in Dothan, but they were trying to get him. And so he had a servant with him. And that old servant woke up and saw the city surrounded by the enemy. And man, he thought we're in a terrible shape. We're finished. So that's the context here of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings. Huh? Yeah, 17. I'm sorry, 17. Yeah, verse 17. Thanks. 2 Kings 6, 17. Here this old boy is. And, you know, we get like this. The enemy's winning, like Nathan said. Look like the enemy's winning. Like they're going to have the last laugh. A lot of people try to even do wrong on this coronavirus. We know that. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I know a lot of people are trying to use this the wrong way. We all know that. The media and some of the liberal newspapers and stuff, we've had it. And so Elisha sort of thought he had it. So here's what happened in 2 Kings 6:17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain of God, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that beautiful? And my friend, God still got angels today. You know that? God still got a lot of angels today. The Bible makes that plain. Now, what I want to do is read to you the Psalm 139. And I wish I had time to preach on this. It'd take more than one term, frankly, to preach on this. But I guarantee this is one of the best, most powerful passages of Scripture that there is. So let's look at Psalm 139. I memorized this a long, long time ago. And so when I re-memorized it, it's kind of easy to come back to me. It's a great psalm. It's amazing. So I want to recommend this to you during these hard times. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows you better than you think he does. You don't even know yourself like you think you do. You know yourself some. Jeannie knows me pretty well, but not as much as you think she does. Not really. She knew how bad I was. She really was scared about it. But over in even in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right? But Lord knows you. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. When I lie down at night, you know it. When I get up in the morning, you know it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How about that? We have to be careful about our thoughts, even, don't we? See, I can hide thoughts from people.
I can't hide from God.
But I understand if my thoughts are far off. Even before I have the thought, God knows that thought. He knows everything about that thought. No wonder I ought to pray the last verse of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need to discipline our thoughts, even. If we have a simple thought, get it out of our mind as fast as we possibly can. That compasseth my, that's round, that compasseth my path and my lying down are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a, for there's not a word in my tongue, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows it altogether, everything I say. So I may say this to Brother Kiefer, and, he hears what I say, but he doesn't hear what I think. I never have thought evil, ill Kiefer, but I could be a hypocrite and say something good to him about himself, but really I don't have that in my heart. But see, God, he says, you know altogether every word of my tongue. That if he sent me behind him before, laid thine hand upon me. Now those are those first five verses. That's an amazing thing. I've just done a short job on that. You meditate on that. So no wonder he had the experience that the verse that got my heart. As he considers that, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. And we can't. We ought to try to. We can't. That's pretty high knowledge. That's pretty high knowledge, isn't it? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain into it. Now let's keep reading. This is a great psalm. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We should not be trying to go from God, but sometimes we might run from God. But we're not going to get away. Aren't you glad we're not going to get away? I'm glad we can. I have tried to run from God. All we let sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. Lord have led on him, make the others all. I've run from God before. It's foolish to do that. You can't hide from God. But he said, it's amazing here. It's wonderful. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I stand up into heaven, thou art there, if I can do that. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, this is God's omnipresence and God's omniscience and God's omnipotence are all in this psalm. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall hold me, thy right hand shall hold, thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. Now these next verses, there are two ways to interpret them. I probably had it wrong when I first thought about it, but it still did me a lot of comfort. My mother died when I was 19 years old and it was grieved me greatly. So these verses meant a lot to me when Mama died. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I thought the darkness is going to cover me, but even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. That's one possible way of interpreting that. No darkness can really engulf me because God is going to make it light about me. But what it probably means is this, it probably means you can't hide from God. That's probably what it's talking about. That's what the commentators say. In other words, you know, men love to do wickedness in the dark, don't they? Dark is when the evil is done. Because in the light time, people can see us. So darkness is when people, these wicked try to hide out. But they can't hide from God. Let's read that again. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and my wicked people like to cover the darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, the night shineth as the day. When Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ, he thought he was doing that in secret. But my friend, the light of God was shining on him, just like the noontime. And when old Doeg the Edomite killed those priests, my friend, the light of God was shining on that. And on every deed, the light of God is shining, the light in this darkness of light to thee. Now let's keep going. David is just ecstatic here in this psalm. Thou hast possessed my reins, that's my inward parts, my heart, really talking about him. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, there's a lot here. See, they didn't have ultrasound back in these days. And you couldn't see inside of a woman's womb, see the baby growing. But God saw the baby growing. And that also is one reason I don't believe in, I hate abortion. It's murder of an unborn child. Let me say that again to anybody listening. It's the cruel murder of an unborn child. I don't care how many Supreme Court decisions approve it. I don't care how many people in Congress and other places are for it. I don't care how many, even some of our presidents have been for it. It's the murder of an unborn child. And there's going to be hell to pay. And I mean when I say that, hell to pay. like Nathan talked to us earlier. You may think you're in the sentence now. Your day is coming unless God blesses you to repent. You got blood on your hands. And God says no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And I love verse 14. What kind of body do you have? Listen, my body's not what it used to be. My eyes are not what they used to be. My ears are not. Other things about me are not what they used to be. But I tell you, I'm still glad I've got my body. You ought to be too. And my mind. I don't have the sharper mind that I used to have. Never have been all sharp. But look at this. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. Thank God for the body he gives you. Respect it. Take care of it. Use it for his glory. Young people, use your body for his glory. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which belong to God. Isn't it good to have a body? We got eyes we can read the Bible with. A mind we can think about the scriptures and other things like that. Hands that can help people out. Feet can take us to help folks out. All kinds of stuff. A brain that thinks. We just, you know, the most popular series ever in the Reader's Digest was Joe's Body. I've got the thing. It was installments. And the guy wasn't even a believer, really. But he still was honest enough to talk about that. He said, I'm Joe's eye. I'm Joe's ear. I'm Joe's inner ear. I'm Joe's kidney. I'm Joe's heart. I'm Joe's brain, brother. That was a popular series. The wonder of human nature. Anybody, I hate to say it, folks, but anybody that believes in evolution, you're acting like a fool. You're acting like a fool. I won't get on that story. That'd be another sermon, wouldn't it? But I will praise thee. You praise God for your body. Take care of it. Use it for God's glory. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knows right well. My substance, that's my being, was not hid from thee, but I made in secret and curiously wrought in the Lord's parts of the earth. That's when the baby being formed in the womb. And that curiously wrought means it's like an embroidery in Hebrew. A beautiful, God doing something beautiful inside that womb. Again, why abortion is so bad. God doing something wonderful inside that womb. Is that baby being developed? It's a work of art. Friends, you're a work of art. You're made in God's image. You're made in God's image. You're a work of art. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continued perfection, but yet there's none of them. What kind of effect did that have on him? Similar to the word in verse 6. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more numbered than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. I went to bed last night thinking about this. And in the morning I woke up, I'm still thinking about it. Then he has a shift. Like in Psalm 52, Nathan had a shift. This is kind of an opposite shift. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. They speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Then this is a strange verse. It's a biblical, I believe it. We get to make this like Nathan said. It cannot be an ungodly hate. This is a righteous indignation against sin. That's what this is talking about. Listen, friends, if we want to be like Jesus Christ, it said in Hebrews 1, God the Father, talking to God the Son, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. We ought to do the same. Did I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Mold that one. Now, I'm going to close with this. Because, and I'll read a song and I'll read the scriptures. Because God knows us, but we don't know ourselves like we should. We ought to want to know ourselves. Here's why we ought to want to know ourselves. God, I realize that I probably cut myself a lot of slack. We all do that. There's things about me that are not right. I'll never be perfect until I get to heaven. But I want to strive to be sanctified to glorify thy name. So Lord, I want to continually be self-examination. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So we ought to always be a continual self-evaluation, begging God to show us. And you know, even when people point out our faults, it all goes like it's mad. It usually makes me mad, to be honest with you. But it shouldn't. I'll say, Lord, thank you for showing me that flaw in my character and help me to do something about it. This is a prayer we ought to be praying. Let's read the prayer, and I'll read a song to you in a minute. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good way to quote that psalm, isn't it? God has searched us and known us, but David said, now for my sake, God, this is not contradictory whatsoever. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I want to turn and read a song, but I love this song so much, in our book. It's number 320 in the Primitive Baptist Hymnal. 320. Let's look at that. So based on this verse here, it's just a beautiful, and so we ought to sing it sometimes. We do sing it here at Red Chapel. We ought to sing it to ourselves sometimes. And the name of the song is Cleanse Me, because that's what David wanted. Lord, I want to be cleansed. So let me just read these wonderful verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire. I love this one. Where once I burned with shame, I want to have a holy fire in my soul. I want revival, don't you? Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it holy thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival come from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Folks, I'll ask you the question again. Do you really know who God is? Well, you do in a way, but in a way you don't. You'll never know who he is, totally. But I tell you what, the more we know of him, the better off we're going to be, the better off we'll be able to glorify him. May God bless you. And I love you. I'll be glad we can meet again.
Brother Keeper will be coming momentarily for announcements and closing thoughts.
And then they'll throw it back to us to close the service.
Right, we'll close it up.
Okay.
Yeah, that's all.
Right. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. He's all the world to me. He's my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings. He gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest's golden grain. And true to him I'll be. How could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. He's all the world to me. I want no better friend. Yeah. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. A beautiful life that truly has no end.
Yeah.
Let's remember Brother Isaac's announcement this morning and urging to watch the video on guarding unity this week. I'm sorry?
If you don't have Facebook, can I just let you know? Is that okay? Tell Brother Isaac if you don't have Facebook and you want to watch it.
It is on Facebook. If you don't have Facebook, it is on Brother Isaac's Facebook page. If you don't have Facebook, please contact Brother Isaac. Show and tell this morning. Some of you my age may remember show and tell from school. Oh no, what's Brother Kiefer going to do today? Thank you again for those of you putting out the monthly newsletter. Can you see it? At the top of the page, the church we're praying for, Cincinnati and Brother Bradley. At the bottom of the page, a reminder on how to give online with PayPal. On the back, at the front, at the top rather, May 6th is Prayer and Fasting Day. We're not in the building together, but it's still the first Wednesday of the month, and we're still going to have Prayer and Fasting Day. Also, there's the schedule of the prayer calls. I don't know how many are joining, but I know there were over 70 last Wednesday night. That just blesses my heart. WCRV. Brother Bradley is still preaching on Sunday mornings at 9:30 Central Time, if you're not in Central Time and here today, on AM 640 WCRV. Also on the newsletter is an encouragement from our pastor to pray for one another and the church covenant. We committed to pray for one another. It's a good reminder for me. I know it will be for you too. I believe there are no more announcements. Again, as Brother Isaac said, some of the regulations have recently just changed this week. We'll be meeting to discuss how to proceed, what we might anticipate doing as far as meeting again. And a communication will go out about that when we know more. We're going to turn the service back over to the singers for a last hymn, which is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It's number 174 in the hymnal, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And those folks will close the service at the end of the hymn.
Harris is going to show his setup. Sister Sandra, if you want to come over here and see that.
Well, hello from the singing crew. It's good to see you all. We thought we would show you our setup here and how we're doing things. I dragged my computer in from the other room into the living room. And I have all of these screens here, and I'll spare you the details, but basically I have my camera over here hooked up to my computer so I can see what it sees. And then over here I have the GoToMeeting that's piped to me by Brother Roy from the church, and I'm able to capture that and send it to the YouTube stream. And then I can also capture the video from my camera and send it to the YouTube stream, so we can all send everything to one place. And this software I have allows me to put the text on the screen like you see and change which microphone I'm using. We have this microphone out here to record the singing as we sing. So big thank you to the Clubhouse gang, the roommates who've come and helped us sing the last couple Sundays, and Brother Matt as well has been here a couple times, and to Logan who's helped me kind of fine-tune the audio so we get a good sound for y'all to be able to sing along with. So that's kind of the gist of it. It's been a lot of fun. It's been a learning process, but we're getting there. So we really wanted to sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds with you all. What's the number of that? 174. So we'll sing 174, and y'all can all sing along with us. Let me switch us back over.